Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalm is about 40 to 50% of the way through your Bible. And we're going to be in the whole chapter 19. And as we do, I'm excited for this series because we're starting something new here in January. The last number of years, we've kind of used January and maybe even into February, like we're going to do this year, as really a time to push pause on going through a book of the Bible, but to really focus on some key topics that I think are important for us as a church. And so starting today, we're starting a series that we're going to look at until the end of February called Replanted. Replanted, being who God wants us to be. And so we want to simply take time and carve out time at the beginning of the year to really look at a couple of important things that I think will really set us well for 2019. And so starting today, we're going to look at the topic of the Bible and how important the Bible is for our Christian life. And then next week, we will look at the topic of prayer and how we need to be devoted as a church to the Lord in prayer. And then from there, we're going to look at missions and how God calls us to not just go after certain kinds of people, but actually go and evangelize all peoples. And so we're going to do that on Martin Luther King weekend, where we're really trying to have an eye toward the nations, but also an eye towards the peoples. Because so often we can just want to assimilate or want to communicate to those who are just like us, and we want to go to the world. And then finally, we will end in January, we'll end on actually going to the world and seeing God's heart for sending men and women across the globe before we move into February. And in February, we will look through our mission statement and say, okay, Lord, this is the driving force that you have for us. And so what does that mean? And so we'll take 4 weeks to walk through love God and live the gospel and embrace our community and plant movements. And so that's where we're going to go for the next 8 weeks. And I'm just thrilled by just being able to take some time before we jump back into Matthew to be able to do that. But today, like I said, we're going to jump in to learning about the importance of God's Word. You know, so often God's Word is something that we say is important in our life. We know that it's important. And yet, if we're honest, for most of us or many of us, it's something that we just kind of leave on the shelf unless we go to church or we go to missional community. It's not something that is driving our life, and it's not something that is changing our life on a regular basis. And so my hope this morning is to really stir our affections and to see the importance of God's Word, that it would really change our life and change what we do. And as we jump in, I was reminded of something that happened to me about 11 years ago. So 11 years ago, I was hired by an organization called Campus Crusade for Christ. And I was hired by this organization to spend a year in Freiburg, Germany, ministering to college students. And as I was preparing for that year, I wasn't going to be able to come back home at all or anything. And as I was preparing for that year, I remember all of the emotion that was going on inside of me. The emotion of leaving family, but then also the excitement of going to a new place. You see, growing up in California, I had rarely left the state. And finally, for the first time in my life, I want to be able to not just leave the state, but leave the country and leave the continent and see a whole new world. And so there's so much excitement. And I remember leading up to that day, trying to figure out, what am I going to pack? You know, how am I going to learn the language? What culture and customs do they have? And I remember boarding my first international flight. And I was the lucky one that the person at the counter said, hey, do you want to upgrade to an emergency exit? I said, yes, please. I would love to do that. And so I got an emergency exit row and flew for 8 hours across, and we landed in Frankfurt, Germany. I remember all the smells and the sights and the sounds. And then from there, we had to get on a train. We took a train for 2 hours from Frankfurt down to Freiburg, where I would spend the next year of my life. I remember sitting on that train and my face just being glued to the window, just capturing and taking in all of the new sights, Just being amazed at how a different culture, a different people, people who talk with a different language and think differently than me, just how they do life. I was just amazed. It was kind of like a kid in a candy store, right? You know, their face is in the window. Oh, you know, they're just amazed by it. I remember just that feeling, but just being on the train and just trying to take it all in and just being captivated by it. And I wonder how many of us have that same feeling when it comes to the Bible. I wonder how many of us, when we come to God's Word, we're captivated by it. Our faces are glued to the page because we just can't get enough that this is the God of the universe, that He's talking to us. Or I wonder how much, when we come to God's Word, we read it like a newspaper and discard it when we're done. You see, what we're going to look at today in Psalm 19 is we're going to see the psalmist being captivated and being captured by God's Word. I mean, he's going to say audacious things like he loves God's Word more than fine gold, that it's sweeter to him than honey. You see, he's captivated by the fact that the God of the universe would communicate with him. And that's my hope for us, is that we would be a people that are captivated by God and then captivated by his Word. And so that's where we're going to go in Psalm 19 today. The psalmist is going to tell us this, that we must watch and wait for God's wondrous works and ways so that we may walk in them. The psalmist is really going to try to communicate to us that we need to be captivated by the work that God's doing, and then by his ways that we find in the Bible. And then we need to actually walk in them. We need to actually obey them and live them out in our own lives. And so with that, let's go ahead and read Psalm 19, starting in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes all throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. And I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Isn't that just amazing of how this psalmist just loves God's word? Because so often we feel like God's word is just kind of a duty that we just have to check off on the list, right? That I need to read the Bible today, so I check it off, and then we can finally be free. Or we look at God's rules as kind of this weight that's bearing down on us. If we can just kind of throw it off, then finally We'll be able to live life the way we truly want. And what the psalmist tells us here and shows us here, and what we're going to look at over the next number of weeks, is that God's rules are actually good for us. That God's ways are good for our souls. And so we need that reorientation of our minds, and we need that change of perspectives as we get into God's word this morning. And so in order to do that, we're going to look at four things this morning. We're going to look at the wondrous works of God, the wondrous ways of God, our walk with God, and then the word of God. So let's start by looking at the wondrous works of God. And we see here in this psalm that it's broken into four parts here. That the first part is that the psalmist is looking out at the world and he sees how amazing the world is. And he says, that declares your mightiness, that declares your power, that declares your beauty, that declares everything about you. And then we see the second part, which is verse 7 to 11. And the psalmist starts to speak about God's rule or God's law or the word of God. And he says that it's awesome. And it revives his soul. And then we see the third part is starting in verse 12. The psalmist begins to internalize everything that he has seen, and he begins to check his life against God's word. And he begins to wrestle with these truths in his life. And then the last part in verse 14, we see him just pleading to the Lord, God, I want my life to line up with where you're at. And so we see this psalmist being changed and being transformed. He doesn't just want to go through the motions or simply take life as it comes, but rather he wants to intentionally live outwardly, intentionally think about life and think about how he can conform his life more into the ways of God. And church, that's a huge part of the Christian life. Our call as Christians is not just to come to faith in Christ, but to be constantly changed by that faith in Christ. That's what we see the psalmist wanting here. And he does this by starting to look at God's works in the world. And he shows us two things that as he looks at God's works in the world. The first thing he sees is that the works of God proclaim his power. Works of God proclaim God's power. So look with me at verses 1 to 2. The psalmist starts by stating how the heavens declare the glory of God. Then he says that the sky proclaims the handiwork and that day to day pours out speech and that the night reveals knowledge. Now what in the world is the psalmist saying? He's saying, look up. Just walk outside and look up. If it's day, look at the sun, not too long, but look at the sun and look at the trees and look at the birds and look at the clouds and look at everything and realize that it's all screaming that there is a creator. Realize that it's all screaming that there is someone out there who has made this in a beautiful and marvelous way. It's not something that you and I can just go out and recreate, right? You know, I'm not going home and have a cloud-making factory in my garage and poof, there's a cloud in the sky. So it's declaring that there's something greater than ourselves, something more glorious beyond ourselves, and it's shouting to us that that person, that one, must be praised. It must be honored. How many of you have gone to the Overlook on the other side of the island? Okay. Now I love going out there and going to the edge, not too close because I'm afraid of heights, but going kind of to the edge and just looking out, and you get a beautiful view of Northumberland. If you just kind of let your eyes gaze further up, you'll see the mountain ridge in the back. You see the trees, you see the electrical lines. If you just keep gazing, you see the birds and the clouds and the sky. My guess is you've probably had the same feeling as I do when I stand out there and just take this gaze in. I'm just amazed. And I begin to marvel at how beautiful the creation is. begin to marvel at what I'm looking at and what I'm seeing. And the psalmist is doing that exact same thing. And the psalmist is telling us that we don't worship the creation. We allow that marvel to rise higher, to marvel at the Creator instead. And whether it's daytime or it's nighttime, both are shouting to us about the awesomeness of God. And then look at me at verses 3 to 5. The psalmist continues to say that the day and the night speak in such a way that their voice goes throughout the entire earth, even to the ends of the world. He's saying that there's nowhere that you can go to get away. There's nowhere you can go to get away from the amazing power of God in creation. Doesn't matter where you go. You can't get away from the power of God. And he says in the sky that God has set a tent for the sun, and each morning the sun comes out like a bridegroom out of its chambers. Like a groom ready for his wedding and being excited about the first moment of seeing your bride walk down the aisle in her beautiful dress. And he's saying that's what the sun is doing. Every morning it comes out. You know, in this period of time, they didn't believe that the world was round. They believed it was flat and that the sun would rise from one end, go across, and then go back in its hole or whatever, and then start back again. Almost like a stage. And the psalmist is saying here that the bridegroom is viewing the sun just like that. The sun is like a bridegroom who's coming out onto the stage and who's ecstatic about what's going to happen. And the sun is just beaming. And then he says, it's like a strong man who runs its course with joy. It's like a powerful man who's running. You know, growing up, I used to watch the tough man competitions on ESPN. Anybody ever see those? You get these burly men, they got the straps on, they're pulling a Peterbilt truck, and I'm like, how in the world? You know, it's just impressive. It's amazing. And Solomon says, that's what the sun is like. It's like this strong man pulling. You're just amazed at it. And it's pointing back to the Creator. The psalmist is saying here that all of creation, day, night, doesn't matter when it is pointing to the power of God, and it's showing us that God is over all things. And church, that should stir in us a love for the Lord. That should stir in us an awe of the Lord. But it should also stir us to be able to rest knowing God is in control. Should cause in us the ability to rest knowing that if God created everything, I can trust Him with my thing. We should be able to rest under His control. And the second thing that it says, that it shows, is that the works of God proclaim His primacy. That the works of God proclaim to you and I how God is first and how He should be foremost in all things, in everything He does. So again, look with me at verses 1 to 6. He's saying that the heavens declare God's glory and the sky proclaims His handiwork. What does that mean? It means that the sky is not proclaiming the awesomeness of another. The sky is not pointing to something else. If you ever read the book of Genesis, in Genesis 1, it shows the creation of the world. And what's interesting is that the author of Genesis 1 never mentions the sun and never mentions the moon. What the author of Genesis does is say that God created the greater light and He created the lesser light. And the reason that he says it in that way is because ancient religions, and even today, but especially ancient religions, would worship the sun as a god. And we worship the moon as a god. And so the author of Genesis in chapter 1 is saying, hey, that thing, that bright thing in the sky that you worship as a god, our God created that. So worship something greater than that. And so here the psalmist is trying to remind us, don't worship the sun, don't worship the stars, don't worship the moon, but allow that to elevate your worship to worshiping the Creator, because those things are there to point beyond themselves. Even the tent that the sun goes in and out of every day is created by God. And the fact that the sun shines on the whole earth and that nothing is hidden from the sun shows the sun's power. But more importantly, it shows the one who created the sun and his power. There's nothing hidden from his power. Doesn't matter where you go, doesn't matter what hole you find yourself in, there is nowhere that you can get outside of the power of God. There's nowhere you can go outside of the power and the realm of the Creator of the universe. The psalmist is just wanting us to understand if that's true, then God is supreme and God is primary over everything. And church, that's incredibly important for us, right? That's incredibly important because today, often our culture wants to elevate everything else around us above the place of God. So some of us want to elevate the planet above the place of God. And as we do that, we elevate those things and we create laws and rules to try to keep those things protected, and we end up neglecting humans. Or we try to elevate other things that we see, other created things, we try to elevate those thinking that they're going to provide us something. And the psalmist says, no, those are just tools that need to be leveraged to stir your heart for the Lord, to point your heart to the Lord. Don't worship that, but worship God instead. And both of these things show us that we can trust the Lord to guide us. We can trust the Lord to have power to guide our lives. And if that's true, then we can begin to take bold steps for the Lord. I mean, think about it. If he has incredible power and if he is primary and has primacy over all things, then we have a sure and solid foundation that we can begin to take bold steps for the Lord in 2019, can't we? We can tell others about the goodness and the glory of God. We don't have to be afraid about, you know, what are they going to say? What are they going to think? How are they going to respond? What if I don't know the answer? We don't have to worry about any of that. Because our foundation isn't us having it all together, but our foundation is the Lord and the Creator of all things. Our foundation is the one who has power and the one who has primacy over all things. But then that also gives us the power to start addressing things in our lives, right? It gives us the power to look in the mirror and say, there's a wart there and I need to deal with it. There's a lump there in my life, and I need to deal with it. It gives us the power to actually look at our sin and not be scared, but to say, if he holds all power, he can help me and transform me into his image and his likeness. We can actually admit the areas where we are not lining up with Christ, and we can fight those areas, and we can address those areas. And we can finally be free. Because we don't have to put on a show, because God has it all in control. We don't have to be in control. We don't have to prove ourselves. But God has all control. God has all power. God is the one who has all approval. And so we can, unafraid, without fear, approach our lives and deal with our sin. And that's what we're going to see later in the psalm. The psalmist begins to address his sin because he knows who his God is. But fortunately, the psalmist doesn't leave us there. He takes us farther. He takes us farther than just looking at general revelation, which is this idea that we can see who God is from nature. And he brings us into special revelation, which is this idea that we can see God and understand God from his word. And we can know about God's ways from his word. And so let's turn, as the psalmist does, to look at the wondrous ways of God. The psalmist shows us two things here. The first is that the psalmist shows us that the ways of God are virtuous. They're morally right. They're good. Look with me at verses 7 to 9. He uses a lot of words to say the same thing, but he says the law of the Lord, or the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, and the rules of the Lord. He's using a lot of words to really show the same thing so that we can see all aspects in all directions. You know, it's kind of like going to a jewelry store. So if you've ever walked into a jewelry store, typically what you'll see is you'll see diamonds in a case, right? And the case has mirrors and it's got lights. And what it's trying to do is trying to show you the beauty of this diamond in multiple angles. And the moment you say, hey, I want to look at that one, what do? They take it out, they put it on this, somehow this black wrap or whatever, thinking that's going to show you the beauty of this diamond, and then they start to spin the diamond in front of you. Because they want to show you every angle of that diamond, and they want to show you the beauty of that diamond. That's exactly what the psalmist is doing here. He is looking at God's word, and he is wanting to spin it in all sort of different ways so we can see that God's word is perfect, it is sure, it is right, it is true, it is pure, it is enduring forever. He wants us to show us that God's word is trustworthy, and we can base our life upon it. That it will never fail you and it will never let you down. And as he shows us that, he wants us to see that it is also virtuous. It conforms to moral principles. That as God is creator of the entire universe, God knows what is right and what is wrong. And if God knows what is right, God then declares what is right in his word. And we can live rightly by reading God's word and obeying God's word. We can conform more into the image of Christ by reading God's word and doing God's word. And the psalmist wants us to see the importance of that. And the psalmist wants us to strive for that. And the second thing that we see here is that the ways of God bring vitality. Not only do they show us the way to live, which will conform us more to Christ, which will bring us far greater joy, but then he actually shows us that it brings vitality, it brings life to us. That when we follow the ways of God, we are filled with life. Look again at verses 7 to 11. He says that the law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. I mean, it awakens our dead souls. That the feeling that we're just like, I don't want to get up. I don't want to do much. I don't want to follow the Lord. And we can read it. And it revives us. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. Then he gets to this place where he says that it is to be desired more than gold. That God's word is to be desired more than gold, even much fine gold. Now, I grew up in California, which is known for the gold rush. So in 1849, somebody in the Sierra Nevadas found gold, and millions of people trekked from the east all the way to the west looking to find gold. And you don't just find gold, from what I know, you don't just find gold by walking by a gold mine and saying, oh, okay, here's a nugget, I'm going to... No, you got to dig in. You got to get your gear. I mean, these people gave up their lives. Some of them died just trying to get to California. And then as they were there, they had to dig and they had to work long days to find little bits of gold. And from what I know of, the finer the gold, the better and the more pure the gold actually is, which means the more the gold is worth. And the psalmist is telling us that God's ways and God's word are to be desired more than fine gold. They're to be desired more than fine gold, more than the thing that millions of people gave up their lives to search and try to gain. He says that God's word should be desired more than that. We should give our lives to understanding it. And then he says that God's word is sweeter than honey. I don't know about you, I'm not much of a honey person. But man, you give me a chocolate bar, man, that just hits the spot. I love chocolate. And he's saying, the Bible is better than that. God's word is better than the milkiest chocolate I could imagine. Better than Hershey's. And he's saying we should pursue the word of God because it's greater. And then he ends in verse 11 saying that as we keep God's word, there's a great reward. You see, the psalmist is trying to paint a picture for you and I about how amazing God's word is and his ways are. Because he wants us to follow those ways. He wants us to have a change in mind about the Bible. Let me ask you, any of you read your Bible recently and said, oh man, this is so much better than chocolate? Man, I just love this. This is so much greater than gold, so I'm going to open up my safe and put it in there because I want to protect it. Anybody approach the Bible that way? My guess is no. And he's wanting to change our negative attitude towards the Bible and towards God's rules and God's ways in the Bible because he says that if we follow this, there will be a great reward. That God's rules are not a weight on us, but rather God's rules are a direction for us. His word is a lamp for our feet and a light for a path that helps us to see where we should go, how we should live, and it gives us joy. It gives us life when we follow God's rules. And so he says we need to keep digging in, and not just digging in, but actually put God's word into action in our life. And so we need to be careful about obeying God's word. Not just getting into it on Sundays, not just getting into it on missional community, and not just getting into it every day of the week, but getting into it, understanding it, and applying it. And so often we can read it and not check our life against it, and so we don't apply it. And we need to dig in, and we need to do the hard work so that we can learn and grow and see how it can change the way we approach our lives. And then we need to help others to obey God's word. We need to help others obey God's word. And so parents, you and I, as parents, we must be active in our kids' lives in training them to follow the ways of God. I'm not sure if you know this, but ultimately, you are the one responsible for training your child in the way of the Lord. You will find no command in Scripture that is the responsibility of the church to train your child. We offer kids space, but there's no command that we have to. We do so out of the goodness and kindness and love of our hearts, but there's no command that we have to. It's our command to equip you to equip your children. And so we got to do this with our kids. We got to help them. And so if you've got a kid in Kids Space, I want to encourage you each week, ask them, what did you learn in Kids Space? What did they teach about God? Or maybe when you go pick up your kids or drop off your kids, there's a number of resources over there that can help you to train your children throughout the week. I want to encourage you to grab one of those so you can begin to engage your child's heart. Or maybe your child's older and they're in the service with us. And I want to encourage you to just take the bulletin. And on the back of the bulletin, there are questions each week and activities each week to engage your child. To ask them more about the sermon, ask them more about what God's teaching them, and help drive that thing deeper into their hearts. And we want to start young, guys. Church, we want to start with our kids at a young age. You know, this past week, my wife started with Raymond on January 1st. She just said, hey, you know what, you're going to be four soon. And so we want to train you now to spend time with the Lord. And so he's got his Mickey Mouse table that he knows, and he's got his picture Bible. He can't read a single thing, but he's got his picture Bible, and he grabs it, and he sits there for 5 minutes, just looking at the pictures. And we ask, what did God teach you? Whatever he interprets from the pictures. But our hope is at four, that's what he's doing. And at five, he's doing a little bit more. And by eight, he's reading. And by 12, he's in the Bible. And by 20, he loves Jesus more than anybody else I've ever known. So we want to start him young. Let's not wait. Let's train them now to see that God's word brings life and vitality. So we need to love God's word ourselves. If we're going to help our kids to love God's word. And we need to see its worth in our lives. And that leads us to our next point. We've talked a bit about this so far, but the psalmist goes on to show us our walk with God. And how the ways and works of God ought to change us, because that's really what it's about. The psalmist shows us two things, or two ways that our lives should be changed. The first is that we must repent. Look with me at verses 12 to 13. The psalmist simply asks, who can discern his errors? Who can know where he went wrong? And he says, God can. Obviously, the answer is God can do that. And then he asks God a question. Or really, he kind of makes a statement to the Lord. He says, declare me innocent from my faults. He's pleading with the Lord for forgiveness. Then in verse 13, he says, please, 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 keep me from presumptuous sins. Keep me from those things that have dominion over me, that have power over me, that I just, without thinking, just do. Keep me from those. Please help me. And so the psalmist is looking at all that God has done in the world. He's looking at God's word, and he's allowed that to impact him so much that it is beginning to challenge him in the ways in which he is rebelling against God. It's beginning to challenge his life. And he wants God to show up, and he wants God to forgive him, and then he wants to go even further, not just to receive forgiveness, but he wants his life changed. Any of you want your life changed in 2019? Any of you, when we get to December 31st, say, hey, I would rather sin more on December 31st than on January 1st. Anybody at the end of your life, like, man, I want to be a better sinner by the end of the year. Psalmist is pleading with the Lord, saying, God, please change me, help me. That's how we change. He's going after the Lord. He's repenting. He's turning from his sin. And he's letting that sink into his mind and into his heart. And he's saying, okay, God, what are you calling me to do? Why am I not doing that? And Lord, help me to live differently. Because I don't want sin to rule my life, and I don't want to turn my back against you. And church, that's got to be our same heart, that we just keep craving and going after God's word. And so we have to ask questions when we read God's word. We have to ask, is there a command in this passage, and where am I not obeying it? Is there an encouragement in this passage that I need to cling to this week, and what areas? Is it with my wife? Is it with my job? Is it with my neighbors? What truth do I need to cling to as I enter into those relationships this week? Or is there something I need to stop? Or something I need to change in my belief according to God's word? And how am I going to do that? Or is there an attitude? Or is there an action that must be changed in my life in order to follow God's ways? And that's what the psalmist is doing here. But then the psalmist goes one step further. And he shows us that we must not just repent, but we must retrain. Look at me at verse 14. The psalmist asks the Lord that the words of his mouth and the meditation of his heart be acceptable in the sight of God. He wants his whole life to be retrained by God. So much so that the words that he speaks, the thoughts that he has, the things of his heart are completely different. You know, the things that nobody knows about. Not just the external things that you do that everybody can see and, ooh, that's kind of... But the things that nobody knows about. The things that you'd be terrified if they're on the screen behind us. He's pleading to the Lord that even those things would be changed. And church, imagine what kind of people we would be if that was true of us. Imagine what kind of people we would be, what kind of church we could be if our heart was that kind of heart that said, man, I want to follow your ways. I want the things of my mouth, the things of my heart, I want them to be acceptable to God. That everything you do this week could be thrown up on the screen and God look at that and say, yeah, that's good. That's good. That's great. I mean, how amazing would that be if that was true of your life? If God was changing you in that way. And this starts when we first see the Bible as God's grace in our lives and not a burden that we need to carry. When we see his laws as beautiful, not life-sucking or not joy killing, but when we see his word as good, and when our heart and our mind is retrained by God's word, and then we begin to live out those truths in God's word. When we realize that our natural tendency is sinful and horrific and goes against the ways of God, and rather we need to follow the ways of Christ. That's how this happens. We need to be retrained to see that God's ways are good. Let's just say we get all of that. We say, okay, I'm in. I want that. I want that to be true of my life. I want my heart, my mind, everything to be changed. I want to love God's word in this way. But how does that happen? Well, let's turn lastly to look at the word of God. And it's the word of God that we're going to see is the foundation, is the power that helps us to live this out. And we see two things. We see that Jesus is the word of God. Jesus is the word of God that embodied the wonders and the ways of God. You see, the reason or the power that we have in order to be able to obey the ways of God and to be in awe of the wonders of God. The reason our hearts can be lit on fire for the ways of God is because Jesus Christ himself, Jesus Christ, the one who created all things. You know, Paul tells us in Colossians 1 that Jesus Christ is preeminent. He is over all things. By him, all things were created, and for him, all things were created. Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe. And then John tells us in John 17, as the Son of God became man in Jesus, he obeyed all that the Father told him to do. And this one who became the Word in the flesh, who dwelt among us, who we have seen his glory, who's shown us glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. He became flesh And he saw the law of God as beautiful and perfect, and he obeyed every single part of the law of God. You can look at anything in the Old Testament and say, Jesus obeyed that. The 613 commandments in the Old Testament, there is no doubt Jesus obeyed every single one of them. And he obtained, as he obeyed and as he did the law perfectly, he obtained eternal life. And yet he's the one that gave up his life as a sacrifice for you and I. He's the one that gave up his life for sacrifice for you and I who rebel against God's word. You and I who have a disdain at times for God's word. He gave up his life that we might be forgiven. You see, we don't have the power in ourselves to do anything of Psalm 19. And so the word became flesh. The word did Psalm 19. The word died. And as the word died, the word purchased for us an eternal life. The word purchased for us a new life. And now gives us that life. And as the word hung there on the cross, the word broke the power of sin in our life. The word paid the penalty for our sin in our life. And the word took us from being a rebellious sinner, an enemy of God, and brought us into the family of God as we believe in Christ, brought us into the family of God where we are now declared a saint. We are declared a child of the Father. And we're given new life. And so the key for us is to look to the cross. It's to not just look at God's words, but to look at God's word, Jesus Christ. And then second is that Jesus is the word that empowers us, empowers our walk. Because he lived and he obeyed where we failed. And because he died on the cross to pay for all the places that we failed, all of our sin can be placed upon him and we can be given his righteousness. And church, not only that, not only is our slate wiped clean, because that would still be hopeless, right? Because I will leave here and I will disobey Psalm 19 before the day is over. He didn't just wipe our slate clean, but he said, as I return to the Father, I will give you my Spirit. And my Spirit will live in you and reside in you and empower you and guide you into everything that I have taught. And so if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have God's Spirit living inside of you, empowering you to actually live out Psalm 19. Church, you can't do it on your own, but the Holy Spirit living inside of you can empower you to change your heart and to change your ways. And through the power of the resurrection, we are now freed to obey and freed to follow the ways of God and to cherish and treasure the Word of God once again. And so our question this morning, is that your heart? Is that your heart? Are you someone who cherishes the Word of God? Or do you see it as a drudgery? As a weight that you just can't get out from under? If you see it as a weight, I want to call you to run to Christ. To turn, to confess that view and run to Christ. To repent and run to Christ. To retrain your heart and rediscover just how amazing our God is. Rediscover in nature and rediscover in his word just how good and life-giving our God truly is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Each week we dive into your word, and if we're not careful, we can easily skedaddle out of here and neglect your word, and we don't want to do that. God, I don't want 2019 to be a year that we just check the boxes. I want it to be a year where we are cherishing your word, where we are treasuring it. We are seeing it as honey, and we are seeing it as better than fine gold. And so help us to search your word and discover who you are through your word. And Father, we confess how often we just view it as a weight because we're not resting in Christ, but we're resting in ourselves. And so help us to rest in Christ, we pray. In your name, amen.